the new normal still. So I hope you guys are okay with the new normal. Uh-huh. No. That's the whole point. We're not to be normal. So, but we're going to be going into the next phase of this new norm discovery that we're doing. So as we continue to explore the new normal, okay, the next area we're going to start looking at and implementing and adjusting to, because everybody understands this is an adjusting thing, right? Like the whole concept of wearing masks and, you know, social distancing is adjusting. We're trying to adjust to this as they're setting this as the new normal, which I don't know if that's going to be okay, but we'll figure it out. But what has happened and what God was showing me prior to this message was that we become comfortable. Not just in our own personal life, right? Cause I think everybody has their own creature comforts and, you know, you might be, you like a television show or something, you know, and that's fine. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about. We're talking about our comfort levels when it regards our faith and how we present ourselves and how we present our faith, whether it's related to our praise, right? Cause we talked about that last week. All right. And we express how we should be more emphatic and, you know, and proud about praising God, not just here in the four walls of the church, but also publicly. You know, how much do you talk about and celebrate what God has done in your life? How much do you do that? Is that a constant? Is that a norm? Cause it should be, right? Cause God's always constantly doing that in our life, right? And not just be quiet and sheltered. All right. In the same manner, and this is important, do we prayerfully look at what we have done in the past and ask ourselves these questions? And this is where this comes from. Has this been effective in me accomplishing the Great Commission for Christ? Am I an effective ambassador of Jesus Christ? This is important because after all, that's what we're here for. That's what Jesus saved us to. That's the whole reason why we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're not just immediately going, okay, you know, oh, do you know the Lord? Oh, okay. Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Okay, great. And then you're out. You're done. You go to heaven. That's it. No, we have a job to do. We have a mission and a goal, right? So if we know that we have this mission and we goal, all right, this is the purpose and the whole emphasis behind what brings this message forward today. Okay? We have to adjust the norm that we have that has made it okay to be comfortable when regards to those two questions. That we accept those as just normals or realities in our life. And that's why I believe that the new normal adjustment for us as believers comes into play now where we start to actually move in the power and might of Jesus Christ. Because as it stands, if you were to go and take a look at the church worldwide, not just here, but worldwide, has the church really been moving out in power and strength in Christ? I'm not saying that good words haven't been preached. I'm not saying that, you know, things haven't been done in foreign nations. I'm not saying that churches haven't been built. I'm not saying any of those things. But when I look at what he personally has done before us and set the example for, and expects us to do even greater works than those, have we achieved that? I don't think so. So that's why I think maybe this new norm adjustment, maybe will start bringing us to that point. Amen? And I think we should try to be there, and I think that's where we need to be, personally. So, where do we start? Well, we're going to start at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, because to get here starting point-wise, we have to actually do something first. And you might be like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? And you're probably going to go, oh, no, you have to accept the Holy Spirit and you have to get baptized in the Spirit. And that's what you have to do, right? All that stuff. It's simpler than that. So let's start there. So if you're with me, everybody got it. We're good. Okay. Verses 3 through 6, chapter 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And I know my lovely sister Holly loves that scripture. She says, it's punishing disobedience that's exciting to her. And you know what? Here's the thing. And and that's really good. And I want to kind of go along with that. But this scripture talks about this whole phase altogether. Okay? It brings it all to light. The normal. What's the normal? It starts right there, right? In verse 3, it says, you know, in though we live in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh, right? So we understand that we're living bodies here in the flesh. We're here currently. We struggle with this. We know that the flesh is a problem daily in everybody's life. It's not just you. Everybody has the same struggle, whether saved or unsaved. It's all in, we're all in that together because this is what we live in, our mortal flesh. But the key about not warring against said flesh is where that starts, right? But the normalcy, right, is the flesh or operating in it, right? We understand that. So that's the norm. What does it contain? It's our humanistic behaviors, right? What does it fight for? What does the flesh want? And some people might, you know, lean towards, you know, maybe sinful behaviors or activities or whatever. It's actually deeper than that. What the flesh will fight for is justice, fairness, and things that benefit itself. It looks out to preserve itself. Always. Okay? And the thing that, you know, the phrase that is we have to have a dog in the fight, right? So we always feel like, you know, there's a tit for tat. We go back and forth. It's this constant, you know, back and forth between or an exchange of where we have to come to equality. Well, okay, well, I'll give you that and then I get this and then we're good because you're fair, I'm fair, everybody's fair. And so this adoption of fairness is not actually a belief system that supports Christianity in this sense, because that's not what's being displayed here, because fairness is a fleshly operation. It says that I have to have this and you get that. Balance, fair, equality in that sense. But that's not how it works, okay? Because that's still talking about the benefits of oneself. I have to have a dog in a fight, or I have to get something out of it. So how do we get through this then? Because we go to the next step and it goes, you know, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. So the key or the very core of this entire set of scriptures is that there's a captive thought life that is always in total submission to the obedience of Christ. Total. Not partial. Not here or there. Not whenever I feel like it. Because then who's that go back to? That goes back to your flesh. Right? Because you have to get something out of it. It needs to be operating in fairness. That's the people that make deals with God, I call them. They're the deal makers. They go, okay, well, Lord, I'll do that thing if you do this for me. Now, God's in the business of blessing you. He's not a cruel God that doesn't want to bless you. But how many people have a relationship and a rapport with God that is always in about making deals? Who's Lord? You or Him? That's what this is talking about, right? Okay? So how does that obedience look? Well, it's not just obeying His word. Because a lot of people, they go in and they go, okay, well, I get saved and I read the Bible and I just do what it tells me to. You could do that, but you start making this your idol. And that's not what God wants either. Okay? He still wants you to live a life. And it's also not just using His name as like some kind of ID badge. You're not just like, you know, oh, Jesus, I got this. I'm here for the Lord. I'm here to do His business. You know what I mean? Like that's how some people operate. What does a captive thought life look like? Where does it start? Well, if we're battling against something, what are we battling against? Well, we're battling against our flesh, right? But we tend to think that that's just the physical norms or the physical world that we live in. But it actually, it's all starting here in your mind. Everything starts here, right? So it's all starting here in your brain, which is why He's addressing your thoughts. Taking every thought captive and into the obedience of Christ. All right. What happens in our minds? We conceive our ideas, plans, discussions, opinions, and motivations. All that comes out of your thoughts. I'll say it again. You get your ideas. Come up with great ideas, right? But are they God's ideas? That's got to be weighed. Your plans. People make plans every day. Some people plan their days out to the hour. And they'll make room for God. But they organize and plan everything. Their discussions, what they talk about in a day, their opinions on subject matters, whether they're good topics or bad topics, right? What motivates them? What pushes them throughout the day to get things done, to do certain things? What are they trying to accomplish, right? What's backing all that are your emotions, your memories, and your perceptions of things. How you actually view things, how you see things changes, right? Take in consideration today where you are. What you're wearing, a mask. You're protecting yourself from a virus. You're protecting yourself from things that have been broadcasted and they've given you a perception of what the world is and what's going on in the world today. Now, I'm not saying it's not true and I'm not saying it's false, but just because of the perception of what you believe is coming, it augments and changes your reality. It has directed your steps. It has changed where you go. So that's a perfect example of it, right? So what do we have to do as the responsible people that this scripture is calling out to? The obedience to Christ, being submitted to his examples and his discipline, right? So it's not our plans and our ideas, but these are God's plans and God's ideas. So what does that mean? Do you not have the freedom to think and come up with your own ideas? Is that what I said? No. It's submitted to him. So what it means to me is it's like a sieve. Yeah, anybody ever like sift for things? You know, you go into the mud and you get the water and the sand and all the stuff and you just shake the little tray and all the bad stuff just filters out. And if you're lucky, you might find a little piece of gold. No, me, it's not. It's fake gold. Okay. That's my luck. I just wouldn't find the real gold, but I'll find the fake gold all day long. Right. But you shake it. All right. And you sift through it. Well, if we use God and our relationship with Jesus as that sift, and we put all of those things into that sift and we trust him to shake it and bring out what's good and wholesome and holy and purposeful for his plans and his purposes in our lives and make those what we build on, would our life change? Would our actions be different? Would our plans be different? Yeah, they would. They would still be your ideas and your plans, but they go through that filtration process. They go through that process of filtering out. So it becomes centrally focused on him, right? What about your discussions, your opinions, your motivation? I like to put this as a father first mentality. What does that mean? Are we putting the father first in what we're presenting in our discussions? Are we presenting things as putting everything to the father first? Some people, they go through, you know, their life and they have a vernacular and things like that. And, you know, they get saved and that vernacular is not really easily to transition out of what they used to say and all the words they used to use to. Now you have to adopt and start using these nice clean words that are not profane and bad. So how do you help somebody like that? Well, you say, well, would you say that if Jesus was standing right here, right? Anybody have that conversation? I do that all the time with people. I was like, cause guess what? If Jesus was in this room right now, you wouldn't say that. Well, guess what? Newsflash. Jesus isn't in this room right now. So you shouldn't say that. And it's like this revelation of just having to bring people to that revelation that he's here. He's present. He's right now. He's not far away and out of sight and out of mind. He's as involved in your life as you ask him and let him into. But if you treat him as though he's distant and far away, guess what happens? Your discussions, your opinions, your motivations, they start to gravitate more to you and what you want and less to him and what he wants. This is making sense, okay? So what does the obedience actually then garnish for us? Well, it actually says it, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So in our obedience and putting those things forward, not only are you just dealing with it on the surface right there in the front, but you're also given weapons to continue to help you fight against the flesh that's going to continue to try to insert itself into your thought life and into those areas of your life that are going to be battlegrounds for you. You now get a weapon. You're actually able to stand and fight against the temptations, the distractions, the word life, the thought life. All those things become actually in your capable hands to tear down. That is what obedience gets you. That's the benefit we get. And I think that by itself is just awesome all in all in itself. I'm perfectly okay with just ending the message there and just going, okay, that's it. You guys got it. Right? Perfecting of this results in our ability to actually stand, and this is what I love what my sister said, against the disobedience of the world. How many people want to go out and fight against the disobedience of the world with the little small nugget of information that they got? Seriously. How many people want to do this? They want to go and they want to fight against the world's normals of how terrible and heinous these bad ideas are that they're coming up. And I mean, you could go into this agenda or this agenda or this agenda. I was talking to Pastor the other day and we're talking about like abortion. Is abortion bad? Yep, it is. As a believer, do I support it? Nope. You won't see me ever supporting abortion. I just won't. I value the innocent life of a human being. That's it. End of discussion. I don't need to go in, however, and do all kinds of horrible, hurtful things to people who are going through or struggling with that or in that muck of that decision making. And they don't know. They had a hard life. They got something bad happened to them. The world is a terrible place. I'm not supposed to add to that. I'm supposed to tear that down. This tearing down, that type of disobedience happens when my obedience is fulfilled though. I can't go and fight that fight if I'm not obedient and completely submitted to Him. Why? Because they're not going to see Jesus when I go and I present that fight. They're going to see me. And if they see me, they see my flesh. And if they see my flesh, it's a world system. I'm no different than the system I'm fighting against. I'm not helping anybody. I could talk about Christ all day long throughout the whole thing, but if my existence and entire being is not Him, they're not going to actually get the love, the compassion, the gentleness, the kindness, the tender-heartedness that comes with the whole package of Jesus. That is exactly what they need because they're in the muck of it right now and it hurts. And nobody heals hurt better than Christ. I can't heal that person. My flesh doesn't have the ability to heal that person. The supernatural power of Jesus Christ does. And I can't do it by myself. So I need to be submitted to that obedience, right? So when I look at this, I go, this is how we've been going about our faith before. This is what we've been doing. We've been going out with this feel-good message. We go to church and we get filled up with the Spirit and then we're going, yeah, I'm going to go tell them such and such and I'm going to go set my apartment complex on fire with God and I'm going to go share the gospel and I'm going to do all these things. And 9 times out of 10, we come back with our tails between our legs because you know what they do? They go, oh, Mr. Perfect Christian, oh, I see. Okay, so you want to talk about how you were doing this yesterday and how you did that today. And all you get backtracking on is, well, I'm forgiven. Well, God still loves me. Well, you know, but you don't understand repentance. Well, you don't understand, and you just start drifting and drifting. Now, are they better at this than you? No, they just don't love or care about you. And it's really hard to love and care about somebody who doesn't love and care about you back. Remember that thing about fairness? So you start drifting and then you go, well, I tried. And that's it. And then you let it hang on a closet and you leave it go. Until maybe another opportunity presents itself or you get another fire message at church that ignites you to go back and try again. But the results end up being the same over and over again. We feel the attacks come against our faith. And our God, and we get this like righteous indignation. You don't get to talk about my daddy like that. I'm coming after you. Right? I mean, how many people have gotten like in conversations where people just start slandering God and they're coming against you and they're coming against God and they're preaching all kinds of ill will and condemnation and all this stuff. And you get your back up and you're like, listen here. I don't care if you pick on me. but you're not picking on my dad. He's too good. You don't get to pick on him. And we think we have to fight his fight. Like he can't handle it. Like he's really, really that weak that he can't handle a little name calling, you know, from this person that he created. But we do, don't we? This is what we do. And we get this like machoism up in us, and we got this fight and defend against, you know, our God, and we got to defend against that attack that they're throwing out. And what do? We retaliate even. We go to that low. We go to that level and play that fight and we play that game, right? And to me, I just go, you missed it. You completely missed it. Not only did you miss the opportunity, but you missed the opportunity to exhibit Christ in his complete and full nature. Because we tend to think those moments are moments where we gotta fight back, and in reality, those are the moments where you gotta stand and take a shot right across the cheek and smile. And the revelation God gave me out of this was, you know, you go in Ephesians and you get the full armor of God put on you, and you tend to think that that armor was given to you to go fight a battle. But it's not. It's to protect you from the attacks that are going to come on you. And he's the armor. So guess what? Every time they bang and hit you across the head and the helmet takes the shot, do you get hurt? No. But it all goes back to the cross and all the suffering and the beating and the scourging he took. It's a complete Christophany. Every time they attack you as a believer of Jesus Christ, it goes right back to the cross. If you stand, but if you retaliate, you've taken the cross out of the picture and you've put yourself in front. And that's what we have to prevent. We have to stop that, right? We know what Jesus did. Jesus took every single lash, every beating, right? He got spit on, he got name called, right? He got mocked. And did he retaliate? Not once. Not once. He did not raise his hand. He did not speak out. He did not lash out. He did not call them. Did he have the right to? Absolutely. If anybody had the right to, he did, but he never did, right? He set an example for us on how we're supposed to behave in those exact situations. And we have yet to even get a lick of a beating. We are backed up in the corner with a name calling, and man oh man, we're like dual wielding swords going, that's it, I'm taking you out. We can't handle it. Why? Obedience. We're not submitted to that obedience that we need to have every thought taken captive. And he went even the extra mile. What did he do? Instead, he asked them to be forgiven before their father. Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. He paid the ultimate price of death so that they could eventually return to the Father. Those who scourged and hated him so still have a place in Father's kingdom. It's hard to believe. But our flesh will intercept every single opportunity to have the power of Christ move through you. If you don't get it under control, it will actually prevent every opportunity from ever coming. I thought that was profound. Maybe not. Not just me. So whatever. So the next scripture, I know you guys don't have this Bible. If you do, you're really awesome. But it's a amplified version out of Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 23. And I actually am going to turn this way because I don't have an Amplified Bible with me. I have it digitally on my app. So I'm going to read through this and then we're going to come back to it. Okay? So, for I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich his glorious inheritance in the saint, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name is named above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. It's a very powerful version of that scripture. That scripture is already powerful to begin with. But if you can stay on that last scripture at 23, or actually go back to 22, Ken, if you could. So 22 says, and he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of what? The church. A headship exercised through the church. And go to 23. Which is his body, which we are, the fullness of him who fills it all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. To understand the full capacity of all of that passage, you start at the end. And I'll explain why. This subject of this entire verse is the church. We are the subject of this entire passage, what is being broken down. Okay? So if we understand that we are the subject, right, and it's submission to the authority of Jesus and what his authority is for the church, what we gain from this submission is what's prefaced in the earlier verses. Okay? So when we go through and we dig into this verses, we can see how this letter in addressing the people of Ephesus and how it applies to us now today as the church. Okay? So what do we get out of this? First thing we get is the wisdom and revelation for the distinct purpose of intimately connecting us to the Father through the Son. That is in the very first verse. We are directly connected to the Father through the Son, right? We, the church. And that's not hard to understand, right? And what's the purpose of that? It's to continue to enlighten us completely to our core, to the very heart of our being, the power that actually resides in you. So all of those, all of that connection, all of that, that preface connection is built in strongly establishing a root in you that understands the fullness of the power of Christ that dwells within you. Because God the Father is not going to be sitting here worrying about the little things in your life when he has a greater plan he is trying to accomplish. He is working diligently to get you here. That's his ultimate goal. Okay? But what do we understand about this power? If you read, it's not capped, and it is active, and it is unmeasurable. Unlimited. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good deal. Unlimited power and potential that's active. It's not dormant, it's active. So that even goes against anybody who's like, well, you know, I don't feel this or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Well, if you're trying to feel the power of Jesus move in your life, you're not feeling things correctly because it's active. So that means something's wrong with me. Now it might sound harsh by putting that out, but if it's active and constant and it's uncapped and it's immeasurable and it's always going on and I have it and it's dormant and it's inside of me, if it's dormant, it's not because of God, right? It's not because of him. He's not broken. He hasn't given me a portion or a small micro, you know, amount of power. He's given me all of it, every ounce of it. So if it's not working, it's not because of him. And the ultimate part of this, and this is even more important, is that the power that is given to us, that unmeasurable, uncapped, you know, active power, is guided and held in the Father's strength. So even going further to that point now, it goes that every bit that you get, God has given to you by His own strength. He is the one who is completely in control of what you do have. So then I go, okay, so if that's understood, then that means He's never going to do what with that power? He is never going to overwhelm you. He is never going to give you more than you can handle. He is never going to give you more than you ask for. I find that to be the most important part. The power we have as the church is actually the power to call on Christ Almighty to deal with the affairs of our lives. Every affair. Whatever's going on. Okay? There's a song that we sing. This is how I fight my battles. How do we fight our battles? Do we get up and we throw on the equipment, like I said before, and go out and swing our sword mightily in the air? Is that how we fight our battles? No. We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord. He's the one who's prepared the table for our adversaries. He's the one who's bringing back the head of our enemy. He's the one who's doing it. Not me. I don't have to do anything. He does it for me. So if I allow Jesus to take that throne that He is indeed on, and knowing that He's on that throne, and go, okay, well, then you got this under control. What is my responsibility then to worry about? What am I supposed to do? Right? Not just stand and obey, but understand these things. If I'm in the way and I'm fighting the battle, who's everybody going to see? I'm on stage. I'm on display. Look at me. Right? When He fights the battle, He fights a battle in a way that we are not seen. We're not the ones they look to. They end up looking at Him, and they see not just Him winning the battle, but they see the unconditional love for all creation come out of that fight. I don't know how that's possible, but I don't need to know how it's possible. I need to know that He's got it under control. I need to trust that His way is better than my way. Ultimately. Okay? But here's the other thing He does. What else does He do? He positions us to be successful. Now this is cool. I love this. He positions us to be successful in a way that elevates us so that we can elevate those around us. So if Jesus is fighting this battle and He's caring for His people at the same time and we're under His care, that care shows itself up in a form of elevation. Not in a form of elevation where we look down on somebody, but in a form of elevation where you can pull them out of the situations. See, we have to continue to understand that what God is doing, what God is about healing and changing lives. That's what He's about. So if somebody's here in the mix of it and they're under it, they have to know that there's a safe place that they can go to. How do you get to the safe place? Somebody has to be here to hold the ground. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Not only does He do that, but He also prepares us for what is to come and gives us the equipment to handle it. So never will we be in a situation where we're caught off guard or unprepared in this thing, right? This then, this is where I go, you know, my mind was blown with this. This ventures into every single area of our lives. So now let's take this whole church responsibility and now let's make it personal, right? Because what good is it if it's not personal? So when He takes over your social life, what does it look like? He takes your thought, He takes your words, your doctrine, your relationships, and He brings them into order. He rules in the governmental realm, right? He covers all law, all authority, all domain. He takes over the financial, right? He covers your employment. He covers your provision. He becomes your provider. He covers the environmental, right? He takes care of the weather. He takes care of all wildlife and every natural resource known to man. He covers even in the spiritual. Not shocking, right? He takes care of the authorities of the angelic host. He has the authority over the demonic influences and all heavenly resources which are laid up for who? Any who call on his name. You ask, you have. He is the complete authority over all of those things, and not just then, but now and the ages to come. That's when we say, oh, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything in between too. He's got everything accounted for. He is the complete authority. But do we treat him as the complete authority? Or do we withhold and not give him that complete authority? Do we think we still have to have a dog in the fight? The reality of this is that as soon as we put ourselves in any spec or any part of this process, in this plan, we start to operate in our strength and our power. And what the new norm of moving in the power of God requires us to do is to actually understand the authority, the complete authority of Christ, and surrender and submit to that authority, because now what you become is completely dependent upon him for every aspect of your entire life. Every area, every realm, every part. No position is not claimed and domain controlled by Christ Almighty. What does that give you the ability to do now? That gives you the freedom and the ability to move completely in his power. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not supposed to be here. Yes, I am. God said so. You don't have to fight that battle. How do I know? Because guess what? We'll never come on your doorstep. Somebody who's going to be resistive to you. Because why? Because God has complete authority. You're going to preach? Okay, no problem. Here, do you need a microphone? Here. Oh, you want me to tell all these people to come? You got it. That's the kind of power that God wants to see move through his church. Not people who were concerned about the authorities, not concerned about the end time, the stuff that's going to come in our way, the interruptions. Are they going to come? Yeah. When? When? When the church is weak and not moving? Nope. Not then. That's not when it's going to happen. It's going to happen when the church is moving in power and might. We usher this in. We do. We're the ones that usher in the second coming of Jesus. We are responsible to do the Great Commission, to do what he's asked us to do, to bring forward that. It's not going to happen because the church is weak and not doing this. It's going to happen because the church is strong and moving out in the power of God. That's when this comes. We can expedite this. Or we can prolong it. But it's in our hands in that regard only. As we submit and surrender to the complete authority of Jesus everywhere, every aspect, and understand he controls everything. I love how people are like, oh, but it's going to rain on my birthday. Did you go to God? Did you ask him? Hold back the clouds, Jesus. Guess what he'll do? He'll hold back the clouds. If you want snow in May, which I completely believe that somebody just needed to see snow in May, and that's why we had a frost shock and, you know, snow falling in some areas, that's because somebody who really wanted to see it got their prayer answered. Don't be mad. Just be thankful that somebody in the kingdom got what they wanted from the Lord. You know, we prayed in December, way back when, for snow. We got snow, but we weren't specific, so we got wind. Sideways snow, okay? Right? So, if you understand the authority and the realms of control that authority has, and you go back and you understand what I'm saying, they're social. What does that mean? If we let him have the complete social domain and authority he already has, but we stand down and we let him rule and govern that like he's supposed to, right? We don't have to worry about what people say. We don't have to worry about discussions on doctrine. We don't have to worry about our relationships and having to do certain things. Jesus has it all in his hand. Marriages don't fail when Jesus is the complete authority in them. I guarantee it. It doesn't matter how much our flesh might try to get in the way to sabotage it, but if Jesus has complete authority over that relationship, guess what never goes away? That threefold cord does not get torn down. It's not in his plans. In the government, we don't have to worry about those who are put in by office, the authority, the lawmakers, and the people who have the domain, the actual land and ownership. We don't have to worry about those things. If God says you're supposed to be here, guess what? You're going to be there. If somebody's supposed to say you're not supposed to be there, guess what? They're not going to bother you. God's going to control all of that. He's the complete authority. He controls the police. He controls the governor. He controls the mayor. He controls the president. He has every single king, queen, president, whatever titles they have in other nations. He's got them all under his authority. Think about that. Just think about that. That means even people that you concern yourselves with, like, you know, the dictators and the people who do heinous, horrible things. And you say, well, they did these things. Well, they were moving in their flesh. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't a complete authority over all of it. That doesn't mean he doesn't have complete authority. It's just those individuals were not submitted to that authority. And so you can have corrupt government. You can have those things. But does that mean that the people of God have to not move and do what God calls them to do? Look, I'll be honest with you. I have no problem obeying the commands of the presidents, of any president, whoever that is. But if God says, I need to do this, and the president says no, guess who I'm listening to? I'm going to do what God said. All the time. Doesn't matter who they are. Because God is the supreme authority. And we as the people of God have to recognize that he is the supreme authority. And that might go against some of the grain that you normally would present as the norm. But this is the new norm, right? So if we're going to embrace a new norm, the new norm goes, but what does God say? What did God tell you? What did God command you to do? Because if God has commanded you to do this thing, nothing should stand in your way. Because only then is the fullness and the power of God going to move. The fullness and the power of God is going to defy, and I'm not saying defy laws and defy government and all that stuff. I'm not trying to start a mutiny. But what I am trying to do is empower God's people to understand that it's going to go against whatever the social norm or the socially acceptable thing is. Because guess what? The world does not want you to operate in the fullness and the power of God. It is not designed for you to succeed. It is not designed for you to have the impact. It is not designed because it is being ruled by the wicked one. He has the title deed to this world. He does not want God's people moving in power and might. So every ounce of our being is always going to be in opposition to the world system. So you should be prepared to know that every time God's going to give you something to do, it's going to go up against the systems and what's expected of you as a citizen of this world. It's always going to. But you know what? Guess who else did? Jesus did. Every area, everywhere he went, even like I said before and a few messages ago, his home, where he was raised, the people that knew him wanted to kick him and throw him off a cliff. Look, if that's what Jesus is going to get, sign me up. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Do we sign up for that or no? Do we move with Christ or do we move aside? It's important. It's really important. The last scripture I have for you guys is 2 Corinthians, back again, verse 12. And this kind of summarizes it. It's verses 9 through 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Every struggle, every time we think that we're in the bad side of things, we're down, we're hurting, you know what that makes room for? That makes room for Christ to remain victorious in your life and show and prove himself to be faithful to stand and fight that fight for you. We don't need to rise to the top because of our strength. We need to rise to the top because of what he has delivered you from. We need to rise to the top out of our weakness. He pulls you out. Why? Because who gets the glory? He does. We're responsible for allowing the power of Christ to be made manifest in our lives. And it's not going to be made manifest because of our strength, but rather out of our weakness, out of our humility, right? We've been a society branded with this image of representing Christ as strong and as mighty. And not that he isn't those things, because that's true, he is, but are they seeing Christ in our display, or are they seeing us? That's the key. That's the absolute key. And for too long, this is what I've seen, is that we've been displaying the power of Christ on TV, in public forums, on the internet, and you gain followers, and you gain all these subscriptions, or whatever they're called, right? But where's Christ in all of it? Is he not the subject of the message? I'm sure he is. Are people not gravitating to it because they feel good inside? Sure, and probably that's exactly why. But where's Christ? Is he actually there? Is that the power that I was describing? I don't think it is. Honestly, I'll be 100% honest. I don't think it is. We become entranced with this image that weakness means you're weak and therefore not needed. When you're weak, that's it. You're not important. You're not needed. So the church can't be viewed as weak because then you become non-essential, right? Love that term. But here's the key. I was actually happy to hear that. I think that woke me up. Is the term, is that woke? You get woke? Is that the term they use nowadays? You're woke? Or is that's even old now too, probably, right? Yeah, I'm so old, I don't even know. It's ridiculous. Think about this. When they said you were non-essential, did you get mad? Did you get angry? Did you want to go fight? Go to the governor's office? Be like, how dare you call me non-essential? People need to come and celebrate and worship. That's our First Amendment. You can't take that away. Okay. Well, I'll go to scripture and I'll show you where, you know, the church was mightily oppressed. They hid in caves. They drew ichthuses on the ground just to lead people to where they were having a private meeting and a worship service. Because they were being literally killed for believing. I don't know about you, but I tend to think that what that did when they said they were non-essential, I'm like, good. We're on the right track. No, I'm serious. We're on the right track. It's about time the church woke up and recognized that this is how the world views you. This is how the world sees you. The world doesn't see you as essential. The world doesn't see you as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't see you as the second coming of Jesus and that he is real and he is mighty and he is powerful and he works miracles. He's not laying on hands and healing sick. He's not seeing the deaf speak. He's not seeing those who can no longer walk, walk. The Great Commission isn't being accomplished. To me, that was a real wakening up moment. When they said those things from their forums and the government addressed those things the way they did, to me it said, good, I hope the church now wakes up and recognizes what we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't matter if you're deemed essential or not. It doesn't matter if you have a building to come to. It doesn't matter if you can gather in 10, 20, 50, or 900. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not part of the requirements of the Great Commission. The requirements of the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. The requirements of the Great Commission is to go and heal the sick. to be there for the orphaned and the widowed, to be there for those individuals, to go set the captives free. That's our job. It doesn't require any of these other superfluous things. It actually doesn't require them. You think he knew something? You think God was on to this before we were even born or aware of this? Of course he was. He knew. He knew the wickedness of the world. It had already been on display. Nothing's changed in that regard. So the question I have to you guys today is this. What are you fighting and pushing it back against? Where do you find yourself defending the gospel? What attacks are coming at you and what you believe in your faith? Are you actually fighting the battles, or is Christ fighting them for you? And the reality of it is that he doesn't need us to fight the battle. He needs us to stand and just take the shots. Doesn't matter if it's one blow, two blows, 20 blows. It doesn't matter. Keep turning your cheek. Because you're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be struck down. He's going to be your rear guard, your front, your top, your bottom, protecting you on all sides. And at the end of the day, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to fulfill that great commission. You have an opportunity to present Christ. And in all of that, if we do these things, the fullness of the power of Christ will start to permeate and move through us mightily. Because we have stood down, finally, from the pomp and circumstance of what we thought this was supposed to be, and we get our head on straight, finally, in recognizing that this is not the bride that Christ is coming back for. All this is not what he's coming back for. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. That's true. But he's coming back for his body. He's coming back for the fullness of his people. And those are those who implement these things, that implement the fullness of Christ's authority in their life and allow him to rule and reign in every area. Amen? Amen? So, there was another scripture that I missed in there too, didn't I, Ken? Yeah, John. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's John, if you guys want to read it, it's John 14 verses 10, then 12 through 13. Since I have it here, I'll read it to you guys. And this is dealing with our obedience back at the beginning. So he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Right? Then 12 goes, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The power that we have in us and our obedience and submission to the process gives us full access to all that we ask for and imagine, that always continually accomplish the great commission, the will that he set before us. It's not for our own selfish desires. It's for the ultimate goal of continuing to pursue the kingdom and the goal that he had from the door. That's it. That's what we're here for. And if we lose sight, we're going to come back here again. And again and again, and generation after generation, we'll have to reset and try again. I don't want to be the reset generation. I want to be the generation that gets it right. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I thank you, God. I thank you that you continuously, God, educate us through your word. Lead us, God, to your plan, your purpose, and your will in our lives, God. And that ultimately, God, we continually focus our eyes and our gaze upon you to know not only have you saved us, God, from this world and given us a place and a seat at the table, God, but you have a purpose in our lives, God. You have a plan. You have a wonderful, completely laid out plan for our lives. And in that plan, God, is to accomplish the Great Commission, what you have set before us, God, to bring your kingdom here to earth. To continue, God, in that Great Commission requires us to submit, God, to your authority in every area, to completely know that you have every ounce of this world under your authority and control. There is no area that you are not Lord of. And recognizing you as Lord and knowing who you are will allow you to have full preeminence in our life, that the power that you supply in perfect measure is always on display through us. So God, we submit to you, God. We submit to your authority in our lives this day. We give you full reign, and we welcome, God, the new norm of moving completely in your power and in your might as we allow you to lead our day, every day from this day forward, completely and emphatically reliant on what it is that you supply for us, God, and not what we can produce out of it. But in everything that we do, we rejoice, we praise you, and we celebrate you, God, for it all. No matter what it might look like, no matter where we might be, God. But we come to this place today, God, so that we can see this mighty move of God's people throughout the land and usher in your return, Father. So we thank you, God. We thank you for what you are establishing and doing. And we give you all praise, all honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Woo. Woo.